Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, the beautiful Sabbath you have given us. And I was reminded this morning of when they built the temple and then they have this inauguration of the temple, how you answer the prayers and you fill it with your presence, Lord. And when they built this building in accordance with your will. And Lord, we believe that we are here to celebrate this day that you have sanctified. It is in accordance with your will. And I want to pray that you similarly will be present with us in a special way as we come together in your house to worship you, to learn about you, that you may give us your spirit as you have promised, that you may lead my words, that you may speak on our hearts. Lord, you know what, I just pray that you may tailor make this message. You know what each and every one of us can take with us from this message. And I just pray that you may, though I might not even say it with the words I will say up here front, you know, Lord, I just pray that you may impress the things you have in store for us today through your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you will draw us closer to you. And Lord, I pray, I'm reminded of this beautiful verse in the book of Psalms that I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within our heart, in my heart. Lord, that's really the joyful experience you want us to have as followers of you. And I just pray, Lord, that that may be our experience every year and every day. Thank you, Lord, that you will lead, that you will speak to us through this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The message this morning is entitled "The Paradoxical Prescription to Happiness." How many of you want to be happy? Can I see some hands here? It's a stupid question, I guess, right? All of us want to be happy. So, in other words, this is a message that is relevant for all of us. Some time ago, I was reading this interesting article in a Swedish newspaper. Basically, the title of the article is "Million Wage, Luxury Cars, Luxury Houses: The Recipe of Joy?" It's basically the question that is asked here. And the article is talking about this British study that had been conducted with 3,000 people, basically asking them what are the necessary ingredients for the perfect life, for perfect happiness. What do you need to really have happiness in your life, to really have the best life you can live? What are the necessary ingredients? And these are the following answers that were given in this survey. They said, you needed a yearly wage of over 120,000 euro. You needed a house with a value of 206,000 euro. In addition to that, you needed a summer house, this nice Aston Martin car, and other things people would mention as a necessary ingredient would be things like academic success, being on the top academically, or fame, some would say, or some would say being on the top of your sport, or having, maybe the perfect spouse, others would add there. These are the type of things that they answer and that people would answer if you ask them, what do you need to have perfect happiness, to really be happy, to really have the best life you could live? What are the necessary ingredients? What is the recipe for happiness? Now, is this the recipe? Are these the necessary ingredients? Is this the recipe to happiness? I read another interesting article about actually a British girl as well. 16 years old, Callie Rogers, she won approximately £2 million, approximately €2.5 million at the time, or when I calculated this, on the lottery. She got, what she maybe would have dared to hope for, when she bought that lottery ticket. She got what many, many thousands of people all over the world, are dreaming for, or dreaming, hoping to get one day, She got it. And she looks quite happy, right? And this made it possible for her as a young girl, to do pretty much anything she could dream about, would like to do, She, for instance, she used 730,000 euros for luxury houses. She used approximately 360,000 euros for sports cars, 280,000 euros for exotic vacations. The next one is the hardest one to understand, I think. 620,000 euros for fashion clothes. Now, do you think this all of these things, you know, that she was dreaming about. And, you know, do you think this gave her a better life? Do you think this, now she reached it, she came there, perfect happiness, best life. Do you think this really gave her a better life? Gave her perfect happiness, yeah? No? See some heads shaking. Listen to, you know, just a few years after, or when I read about this, she lived in the home of her mother, and she had 3 cleaning jobs just to make ends meet, just to get enough to survive. And listen to what she says, very interesting. She says the following: I honestly wish I had not won. If I knew what I know now, I would have given the money back right away. It brought me nothing but unhappiness. It ruined my life. Can you imagine? She says she won, you know, she got what millions of people are hoping to get someday. And when she gets it, she says, I wish, if I knew what I know now, I would have just given it back. I wish it never happened. It brought me nothing but unhappiness. It ruined my life. Now, let me tell you about my friend David. When he was, you know, since he was a little boy, you know, he loved skateboarding. You know, it was his big passion. He was going out. He, you know, skating, and you know, he became pretty good, you know. And when he was 18, you know, his dream was fulfilled. He moved to California, and he was able basically to live there as a professional skateboarder. So he was there skating with some of the best, you know, skateboarders in the world, and he had a promising career as a skateboarder, only 18 years old, you know, living his dream. But after 1 year there, he realized that this didn't give the happiness and the fulfillment that he thought it would, that he hoped it would. And therefore, after only 1 year living his dream, he said, no, this is not it. This doesn't deliver. This doesn't give me the satisfaction. This doesn't give me the joy I thought. And so he decides to go away from there and move, you know. Now, what he does instead, he turns to music. And with some friends, you know, they start this band together, this music band. And eventually, they are getting pretty good, you know. They are playing more and more, you know, more and more requests to play different places. And they are actually recording two albums, you know. And they are playing with, traveling around the U.S. together with some of the most known bands in that time. And doing very well, you know. Having success and gives them some happiness. But he realizes also here, this doesn't really give the satisfaction. This doesn't give the happiness that he thought it would. And again, so he's disappointed, and he decides to basically quit in the band. So what he does instead is, now he turns to academics. And he thinks, maybe that will do it. Maybe academics will do it. And so he's studying medicine, and he's doing very well. He's in the very top of his class. He's doing very well academically. But again, he realizes, hey, this doesn't give what he thought it would. He still has some empty space in his heart. He's still not perfectly fulfilled. And he's looking around him. He's looking, observing people and trying to figure out what can really give happiness and true happiness and joy and meaning in life. What can really do it? What is the recipe? What are the ingredients that is needed? You know. And one observation he makes is, it seems like, you know, those who are the most happy, the people he sees around him, that are, you know, the people that are, you know, are in a relationship with someone, you know. So he thinks, yeah, maybe I need to think more about that part. And so basically he pursues a relationship, and he gets this girlfriend eventually, and they're really in love, they're really having a good time, and he thinks, yeah, this is it, he thinks, you know, this is it. But eventually he realizes that this doesn't work out as he thought either. So basically, he has, you know, he was living his dream as a skateboarder. He's doing well in music. He's doing well academically. He gets this relationship. But nothing of this, that if anything in the world, you know, in his opinion, what he could imagine would give him happiness and joy and these things, nothing of this can deliver. And so he's just wondering, 24 years old, why? You know, what is the matter? What should I live for if there is nothing better than this. He still feels this emptiness in his heart, and he's actually considering maybe just to end his life if this is the best you can find. You know, he says, all of these things, that if something should give me happiness, it doesn't deliver, why should I live longer? Now, why is that, or why didn't all these things, you know, in David's life or Callie, you know, that we think would give you, that they could dream about, that they really think if something would give happiness, this is it. Why didn't it give the joy and satisfaction that they thought it would? Now, I think C.S. Lewis, the well-known Christian apologetic and author, I think he said it really well. I want to read a quote from Mere Christianity. He said the following: creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. So basically what he says, you know, he says there is no such thing, there is no desire in this world, no longing in this world that doesn't have its fulfillment, you know. We feel hungry, we can eat, you know, duckling wants to swim, there is water, etc., etc., yeah. Now listen to his conclusion, very interesting. If I find in myself a desire, if I find in myself a longing, which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. I think that's powerful. I think this is the reason why all those luxury houses and exotic vacations and luxury cars and all these things didn't really give the joy and happiness that Callie Rogers thought she would get. I think this is the reason why that, you know, living his dream as a skateboard pro or being doing well in music or academics didn't deliver to my friend David, you know, the happiness that he thought he would, the satisfaction he thought. I think this is the reason they were created for something more than skateboarding, for something more than music, for something more than human relationships, for something more than all these things. They were created. We were created for something more than all those things. Now, if this is not the recipe, if all these ingredients is not the recipe, so what then? What then is the recipe to true happiness? And you know, if you buy a car, if you buy like a nice Audi, right? Audi, and it's a diesel car, you know, you wouldn't put petrol in it, would you? I hope not, right? At least not purposefully, yeah. Hopefully you would avoid that. Why? Because you trust that those who produce this car, they know best what will really make this car work well, you know. So usually if you want something to run well, or if you buy something, you want to install something, it's usually helpful to look on the instruction from the producer, yeah. Similarly, I believe that our Creator, He that designed our human heart, I believe he knows best what will truly satisfy the human being, what can truly give joy and peace and happiness in our life. I think, I'm convinced, and I believe you would agree, that the recipe, we find the recipe in the Bible, the recipe to the best life we can live on this earth and through eternity. Now let's consider a little bit. You can come with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is a well-known verse, but I want to read it nevertheless. Philippians chapter 4, and we can read there verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read verse 4. Now this is actually a nice song that we sang yesterday. Rejoice always, right. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. And also, we read a similar verse, you know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Rejoice is maybe, you know, not the most commonly used word in English vocabulary today. But it basically it means be glad, have great joy or delight, right? Be always glad, be always joyful. Delight yourself in the Lord always. this is what the Apostle Paul writes. This is what the Bible says. You know, this is what God wants for us. It's God's will for us. Now, question. Do you think this was only something that, you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, that he just wrote? Or do you think this actually was something he also experienced himself in his life? Was it only something he wrote or teaching people? Yeah? I think it's interesting, actually. I was a little surprised first time I noticed it. But, you know, Jesus, when he talks about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he actually said, do what they say, but do not live like them, basically. Matthew 23, 1 and 2. Do what they say, but do not live like them. I was a little surprised. But the reason is, they said a lot of good things, but the problem was they didn't really live. They didn't really walk the talk. They didn't really live the way they taught. Now, I don't believe that's the case with Apostle Paul. In fact, at least 3 times we read that he says things like, follow me, imitate me, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, the reason for his success, when he was traveling around, preaching around the Mediterranean, he didn't have to say, do what I tell you, but do not live like me. That's not the way he planted churches everywhere and turned the world upside down. You know, that wasn't what gave him power as an apostle. The reason why he was a powerful preacher was that he walked the talk. They could see this wasn't just something he taught, this was something he lived. And you know, it said about Christ that never man spoke like Christ spoke. You know why? It says a powerful quote in Ministry of Healing. It says, because never man lived like Christ lived. So I believe, you know, when Apostle Paul writes this, rejoice always, always be glad, always be joyful, always delight yourself in the Lord. I believe, I'm convinced that wasn't just something he wrote. But I believe we have good reason to conclude that this is something, this is a way of life, this is something he also actually experienced in his life. Now, how could he? How could he always be glad? How could he always rejoice? How could he always delight himself in the Lord? What is the recipe? How could he do that? Now, turn with me to a very interesting passage. We'll go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll begin in verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11, we'll read verse 24 to 28. Here it says, basically here, Paul, he describes a short overview of some things he experienced in his life as he was working for the Lord, as he was working for an apostle. And here he says, from the Jews, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. Now, what this means is that basically he was, how do you say it, ripped, right? 40 minus 1 times. The reason why you write 40 minus 1 is that they estimated that usually if you would be hit 40 times, you would die. So basically, this is like the maximum suffering you can get without dying. It's very cruel. 5 times he experienced this. They hit him to maximum pain and suffering, but without killing him. And then he goes on, verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Verse 28, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now, what in the world? Think about this. No doubt, when you read this experience, Paul lived a rough life. He experienced so many difficulties, so many challenges, so many tough things. Think about this. Humanly thinking, this guy, with all the crazy things, all the bad things what happened with him, humanly thinking, from a human point of view, he should have been one of the least happy people in the world. So how in the world could he rejoice always? And we read, right, he sits in prison in Philippi and he makes this song, you know, that we sang yesterday. No, at least he rejoiced and we're singing songs. I know we don't know what he sang, but he was happy, he was joyful, he was, How in the world could he do that? What is the secret that he discovered that you know, all these other things can't really give you, that he can't really deliver? What is the prescription to happiness? Now here comes the answer, I think. Here comes the prescription. Let's turn from Corinthians to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we will read the beginning of verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, the beginning of verse 21. And we will read here 7 words. I think this is the answer. Paul here, again, he writes, and he says, Philippians 1, verse 21, 7 words. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Can you say that in your life? Can I say that in my life? I think this is the answer. For Paul, Christ was everything. Christ was the most important thing in his life. When he decided, you know, where to go, what to do, where to move, how to, you know, lay his plans, how to use his time, talents, and resources, he didn't really ask, what do I want? But he asked, God, what is your will? What is your plan? He was fully surrendered to God and his plan. For him to live was Christ. For him, Christ was the first and the best and the last in everything. For me to live is Christ. I believe this is the secret. I believe this is the reason why he could always rejoice. He was fully surrendered to God, and Christ lived in and through him. Now, we talked about Ellen White this week. I want to read one sentence quote from Ellen White, my favorite author, which I think sums up pretty well the whole message, everything I will share this morning. Two of my favorite quotes from Ellen White that I think summarizes this message very well. The first one is from Messages to Young People, page 38. It says, those who in everything make God first and last and best are the happiest people in the world. It's not the money that will do it. It's not the fame that will do it. It's Christ that will do it. Maybe this is a powerful quote. Maybe you can read it together. It will help you to remember it, right? You use a bigger part of your brain when you speak, you know, than when you just hear something. Okay, let's read it together. Those who in everything make God first and last and best are the happiest people in the world. Okay, and one more quote. It is in unselfish ministry true happiness is found. Testimony 7, page 49. Can read that together as well. It is in unselfish ministry that true happiness is found. You know, that's how Paul lived. He lived a life of unselfish ministry. He didn't ask, what will be most comfortable for me? You know, he went where he could serve the most. This is the secret. This is the prescription. This is the recipe to make God first and last and best, and to live a life of service, to live a life of unselfish ministry. This will do what nothing else in this world can do. Now, we should ask ourselves, you know, can I say that? Is that my experience? Have I made Christ first and best and last in everything in my life? And do I live a life of service, a life of unselfish ministry for God and my neighbor? How many of you want to go to heaven one day, yeah? Amen, yeah? That's a stupid question, I guess. How many of you think heaven will be a good place, yeah? Better than this place, yeah, I think? Yeah, stupid question, right? One thing we clearly see is interesting, you know, Jesus, the best teacher of history, he tried to speak, you know, the one thing he had most problems really teaching, it seems like, is to tell about the kingdom of heaven. Because one thing, you know, when we study about heaven, it doesn't say a lot about heaven in the Bible, or the kingdom of God. But one thing we see is it will be much better than we can experience, than we can imagine. Like he tried to, how can I describe the kingdom of heaven to people that everything they know is this world? You know, he tried to find parables and he tried his best. And John, when he was shown the new earth and he sees this wonderful scene and he wants to describe it for coming ages, for the believers, he sits down and he's trying his best. And have you thought about what he does? It's very interesting. Instead of writing everything he sees, he spends quite a lot of time to write what is not there. No pain, no sorrow, no suffering, no death. Because no pen, no human words can describe it. It will be much better than we can imagine. Now, question. If heaven is much better than this earth, you know? Or before I say that actually. Do you believe that God loves us and wants our best, yeah? I hope so, right? That's the tenor of the Bible. God is love. He wants our best. He so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. Now, if God loves us, if he wants our best, and if heaven is much better than this place, why in the world are we still here? Doesn't sound very loving to me. When you go around, you see the pain around us. You see all the crazy thing happening in the world. You turn on the news. Why in the world? It kind of seems like a contradiction. You know, it's because God has a purpose for us on this earth. As long as we are here, God has a special plan. He wants to use each and every single one of us. As long as we live, he wants to use us to make a difference for eternity. He wants to use us in his service. It's as certain that we have a place in the kingdoms of heaven, it is that we have a place in God's plan, in his work on this earth. Now, if heaven is such a good place, the question comes, what makes heaven heaven? What is really the key to the great joy and happiness of heaven, you know, that will be much better than this earth? You know, isn't that a good question to think about, you know, because then we can start to experience heaven more and more on this earth that Christ wants to, right? He wants the kingdom of heaven is in you. He wants us to get a taste of God's kingdom and that joy already now. Now, I want to read a powerful quote from again, my favorite author, Ellen White, Steps to Christ, that I think summarizes well what I believe is the key, the secret to the happiness of heaven. Listen to this, powerful. Our Savior's joy was in the uplifting and redemption of fallen men. For this he counted not his life dear unto himself, but endured the cross, despising the shame. So angels are ever engaged in working for the happiness of others. This is page 77, by the way. So angels are ever engaged in working for the happiness of others. This is their joy. The spirit of Christ's self-sacrificing love is a spirit that pervades heaven and is the very essence of its bliss. This is the spirit that Christ's followers will possess, the work that they will do. Now, I want us to notice especially one thing here. It talks here about the essence of its bliss, the essence of the bliss of heaven. I don't know about you, but bliss first when I read it, I kind of understood what it means, but I didn't have a perfect. Now, I wanted to look it up to get a good understanding, you know, what is bliss? The definition I found is that bliss, I looked it up and it said perfect happiness. Perfect happiness. So basically, this talks about the essence. What is the essence? What is the core? What is the key to the perfect happiness of heaven, of the kingdom of God, which will be much better than everything in this earth? What is the key? What is the core to it? It says in the beginning of this quote, of this sentence, the same sentence, it says, the spirit of Christ's self-sacrificing love. Basically, the spirit of service. That is the prescription. And this is why, you know, remember I called the title of this message was the paradoxical prescription to happiness. And this is, I believe, what for us might seem like a paradox, which humanly, from a human perspective, first doesn't really make so much sense, you know, because we tend to think as human beings that when we follow our own will, our own desires, our own plans, when we get what we want, you know, when we put ourselves first, that's when we really will be happy, yeah? When we have people serving us, you know, that's many times you think in the world, if you have people serving you, you do this and this, you don't need to do it yourself. Man, you are happy, you have reached it, yeah? That's what we tend to think humanly, from a human perspective, yeah? But the reality is that when we put self aside, when we put others first, when we put God first, when we, the reality is that it is in service, not in being served, but in serving, that true happiness, lasting happiness, true fulfillment is found. You know, following our own will, our own desires, our own dreams, that is not the key. That is not the secret to perfect happiness. If you think about it, if that would be the case, if that would be the prescription, if that would be the recipe, then Hollywood would be heaven on earth. Yeah, isn't that true? People there living their dreams, living the lives that thousands are dreaming, or people in the top of the sport, the top of the most richest people, yeah? All of these would be the most happy people. But it's easy. You don't need to look far. You don't need to look long. You don't need to study much. You don't need to read much to figure out that that is not the case. Because that's not the prescription. That's not the secret. That's not the recipe. If we had more time, you know, I could tell you so many, many stories. Could tell you about Chris Sharma, the world's best rock climber, and how being on the very top, reaching there, reaching his goal, didn't give the happiness he thought. I could tell you about Gary Speed, one of the most popular soccer players in the world, and how he, a few years ago, very sadly, also very popular as a manager afterwards, how he very sadly took suicide. I could tell you about, you know, Tim Carter, Robert Enkel, Dale Roberts, other professional soccer players that did the same thing. But many others that, even though they haven't done that, they are far from happy, they are miserable, they are depressed, they are, and as a result of this, you know, actually seeing this need, they decided to send out 50,000 depression guides to professional soccer players around the world, seeing the problem, seeing how, and think about this, soccer, arguably the best, the most popular sport in the world, these people are living the life that billions, literally, people around the world are dreaming about living, and they are sent depression guides. They are rich, they are famous, they are looked up to, but this is not the secret. This is not the key, that's the reason. It doesn't give. It can't fully, sure it can give you some joy, sure it can give you some happiness, sure, you know, all these things can do, but it can't fully satisfy you. It can't fully fill the emptiness every human being has in its heart that only Christ can fill. To tell you about many people, rich people, actors, whatever, but so many examples that testify that that is not the key, that is not the secret. Now, let me tell you the end of the story, my friend David. 24 years old, he, you know, he's wondering, what in the world? He has tried all these things. It doesn't give the happiness he thought. And he's wondering, maybe that's it, why should I keep living, you know? But 24 years old, gets this book, if you can give me a copy. This one. He finds this, he got this book like a year before from some friends of him. And he was an atheist, he didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity. It's a Christian book by Ellen White, The Great Controversy. He first wanted to throw it away, but in this time, he feels impressed to go down, finally, to the bookshelf, to take down this book. And he reads like 200 pages or something in a night. In 2 weeks, he has read the whole book, and literally it changed his life. In God, in the Bible, in God's Word, he found the only thing that can give true, complete, and lasting happiness. He finds the only thing that can fill the emptiness every human being has in the heart. He found the only thing that can really do it. And since then, he has been very active, traveling around, teaching and preaching, training people to follow Christ, to serve Christ around the world. And I went to his school in the States, mission school, and he likes to tell people that he would not exchange 1 hour of his life as a Christian, with all the joys, all the good things he experienced before he became a Christian, in all the successes, in all the good things he experienced. He wouldn't exchange 1 hour as a Christian with all those good things he had experienced before. And he travels around, encouraged people to choose Christ today, the only thing that truly can satisfy you. And you know, I tell you all these things, not only because, you know, of this story, this experience, or because I've read these things, because I've read some verses, but I also have a taste of that in my own life. You know, in many ways, you know, I've had a good life. You know, 5 siblings, nice family, always been in good health. We experienced many good things together, traveling many different places, you know, seeing many, always done well in school and different things. I've been involved with sports, for instance. You know, my dream was to become a professional soccer player. It's my big dream since I was a little kid. It went well, you know. When I was 15, I was playing with people, like district gathering with some people there were like on the national level in Sweden in soccer. And I had a, you know, promising future or possibilities to pursue a career there. But anyway, through all these things, it was fun, you know, scoring goals and doing these things, doing well in these things. It gave happiness. But I can tell you this. All the good things I experienced there, all that happiness, all that joy I received through all these experiences, it's nothing compared with the happiness I've experienced after I really decided to make God first and best and last in everything and serve him where he leads me. It's nothing compared with the joy I've experienced the last 10 years after really wanted to follow God in everything. And I can say today, I wouldn't exchange, you know, the life I'm living now against, you know, 1 million euro, not against a weekly wage of 1 million euro, not against becoming a professional soccer player, as was my big dream, even though I became the best soccer player in the world, because I know that the life my Creator and Redeemer leads me to live, I know that's the best life I could ever live. That's the same I would choose if I could see things from his perspective. And I know that's also the case for you, for every single one of you in this room, every single one of you listening to this message. That's the case also for you. Those who in everything make God first and last and best are the happiest people in the world. It is in unselfish ministry that true happiness is found. Now let me tell you a story as we're getting ready to close. There was a church, you know, they were gathered together. Everything were there for the divine service, you know, people were sitting, and then the pastor of the church, he walks up to the pulpit, and, you know, he says that they have a visitor, an older minister there today, and he would like one of his best childhood friends, and he would like him to get an opportunity to share some words with the congregation that he feels impressed to share. And so the old man, he comes up in front of the church, and he stands behind the pulpit, and he starts to share the following story. Tells about a father and a son and the friend of his son. They go out sailing on the Pacific coast. And though this father, though he was an experienced sailor, pretty soon the weather is getting worse and worse. The waves are getting bigger and bigger. And soon he realizes that the way home is really blocked, and he's losing the control of the boat, and eventually they are thrown out into the water. The father is able to able to come into the water and into the boat, and he grabs the rescue line, and he wants to of course try to rescue the two kids in the water, in the raging sea. Now, at this time, he has to take the most painful and difficult decision of his life. And that is, who shall he try to rescue first? You know, these two kids, they are too small, the waves are too big, they don't really have a chance, they need his help, they are drifting apart, different directions. He needs to make a choice. Who should he try to rescue first? And he thinks to himself, of course, all of this goes very fast, but he thinks to himself, he knows that his son is a Christian. And he's pretty sure that if he dies, if he drowns that day, if he would die that day, he's pretty sure that he will soon see him again in heaven. But he also knows that the friend of his son is not a Christian. But maybe he could become one day, he thinks to himself. So what he does is, he takes the rescue line, and as he's crying out to his son, "I love you, son. I love you, my son," he first throws the rescue line to his friend. And praise God, he's able to save his friend, but while he's doing that, his own son is gone. And you know, as he shares his story, he says, "What great love the Father has shown us." And he urges the congregation to accept his love, to accept his salvation. And he goes and sits down. When the service is over, two young men that have been sitting in the very back of the church, first, they didn't pay so much attention, but eventually the story caught their attention and they were touched, and they come up to the old man and they want to talk with him, and they say to him, that's a nice story, but who would have done that? No one would have done something like that. The old man, he looks at them and he says, "I'm that man. The pastor of this church is the kid that was saved." I really like how Paul put it. "Truly he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Of course, he who loves us so much that he gave beloved son to save us, of course he wants our best. Of course the way he will lead you and me is the best way we can choose. Of course he knows and wants our best. Now come with me to Matthew chapter 7. I just want to read a verse here. Matthew chapter 7. And let's read verse 21, Matthew 7, verse 21. Here it says, Jesus is speaking, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And done many wondrous things in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" With other words, there are many professing Christians that will not be saved. Because though they believe in God, or they believe in Christ, though they have an intellectual faith, they have not made him Lord of their life. They have not surrendered fully to him. And he said, "If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We need to not only believe in him, believe that he died for us and be happy for that, but we need to accept his sacrifice for us, that it's the only way we can get to heaven. We have all sinned, and the wages of sin is death, but we also need to surrender ourselves to him so that he can change our hearts, so that we can be part of his kingdom where there will be no strife and selfishness and bad things. We need to surrender to him fully and make him the Lord of our lives. so that we can be part of the kingdom that he longs each and every one of us to be part of. So I want to, as we close, I want to close with an appeal, and I want to make three appeals. The first one is to accept Jesus as your Savior. If you haven't done it, or if you have done it, to do it again. But not only to accept him as your Savior, but also as the Lord of your life. To surrender your life to him that knows and wants your best, to accept him as your Savior and Lord. It's the only way we can inherit his kingdom, and that his kingdom, we can experience his kingdom in our hearts and his joy in our hearts. And by the way, I'm just reminded of something. I said something, you know, the way to secret to perfect happiness is not to follow our own will and our own desires and our own wishes. And that's true. But the thing is, the good news is, it says in Psalms 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You see, more and more as we surrender to God, he will change our taste. He will change our heart. And more we will actually enjoy what is good for us, you know. Sometimes we wish maybe, oh, as a little kid, why can't I just eat all this candy? That would be nice if I don't have to eat vegetables, you know, that is, I should eat. But, you know, but a good thing is when we surrender to God, he will change our taste and we will actually enjoy everything that is good for us. But it doesn't happen overnight. It happens step by step. More and more we will enjoy the things of God, the things that is really good for us. So that's the first appeal, to say, Lord, I want you. I want to accept your sacrifice, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. You that, and of course, we have so limited understanding. It's so much better to have someone that knows everything, that knows even the future, to be our Lord. It's a good decision, very good decision. Second appeal I want to make is, have you made, and now when I say you, I mean singular, not plural. Have you personally, and I'm speaking to myself as well, have you made God first and last and best in your life? Is he the first and last and best in your life? Is he the most important thing? Is he, does he give the best thoughts in the beginning of the day, in the end of the day, throughout the day? Is he the most important thing? Or is there something that comes in between? Is there something that is in the way that shouldn't be there? Something that's not necessarily bad in itself. It can be many things, you know. For me, soccer was an idol. It was more important to me than God and his plan for my life until I was 17 years old. But it can be many. It can be sports. It can be fame. It can be money. It can be a relationship, a person. That, though it's not bad, some of these things, it can become too important. It can be something that becomes, we should love God of all our heart. We should love him first. And it can be something sometimes that come in between. It can be a habit. It can be health, food. You know, Paul talks about the stomach being their God, you know. It can be many things. Music, entertainment, media, even a ministry can become an idol. It can come in the way for our relationship with God and to make him first in our life. It can be many things. Is there something, something we should all should ask ourselves? Is there something maybe the Spirit is impressing on your heart right now, or maybe the past weeks, or I don't know, that is in the way, or that maybe is in the danger of becoming too important to you, coming in between God's great plan for your life? If that is the case, if God is impressing something on your heart today, I will invite you to lay it at the cross, at the foot of the cross, and say, Lord, in your strength, I want to change that. I want you to be the first, to be the best, and to be the most important. Lord, by your grace, I want to put my priorities straight. By your grace, I want to change that habit. I want to break loose from that. I want to make you first. I want to delight myself in you, Lord. God is impressing something on your heart. Take that decision today. Do not wait. We live in an uncertain world, and every time God invites us, every time he calls us and we say no, it will be harder for us to say yes the next time. Last appeal. Maybe one thing that God has impressed me the past 1-2 years is that I see when I look at Christ, you know, I see that I'm not where I should be. You know, he lived not for himself but for others. He lived, thought, and prayed, it says. You know, I want to be a good preacher and soul winner and different things, but first and foremost, I want to be a good Christian. And I'm praying that God will help me to be more and more like him. I'm praying the words of the famous song, right? Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. I want to be changed into your image from glory to glory, from faith to faith, day by day. If you can relate to that, I invite you also to say to God today that to make that your prayer as well. That we may not only have a lot of knowledge, I think we have a lot of knowledge, right? I have a lot of knowledge, but that it will really truly transform us into the image of Christ. Now, I will invite you to take those, whatever God is impressing you in your heart, to take that decision today in your heart. And I will give a little time right now where we, in our heart, can pray to God and tell him what we want to take with us from this message. And then I will close with a prayer. So I will invite you to kneel down together with me and take some time to individually pray to God, and then I will finish with a prayer. Lord, I pray that you may lead us now as we, in our hearts, tell you the decisions we want to take by your strength, through your spirit. So lead us as we pray in our hearts right now. Lord, we want to thank you so much for your great love and mercy and grace towards us, sinful human beings that doesn't deserve it. We have so many times turned away from you, disappointed you, but still you love us. And you want to raise us up like the righteous that fall 7 times. You don't give up. Anytime we come to you, Lord, you are willing to help us. And we just want to thank you for your salvation and all the great sacrifices you have made to make it possible for us. Thank you, Lord, also that you not only died for us, but you also transforms us into your image, step by step. And Lord, we want to make you not only accept you not only as our Savior, but as our Lord. And let you that really wants our best and knows our best lead us in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you may help us to always make you Lord. Help us, Lord, to always make you first and best and last, that we can truly rejoice in you, even though crazy things happen around us, that we can have peace in our hearts and joy in our hearts because we know that you are with us. Your spirit, which fruits is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, and all these good things are in our hearts. And we don't need to be afraid of anyone because you, King of the universe, is with us. Lord, you see the decisions we have taken in our hearts, and we pray that you may help us to not only decide, but to actually put it in practice, that we are doers of your word and not hearers only deceiving ourselves, Lord. Thank you that you have started a good work in us, you are able to complete it. So just pray for all these decisions, Lord, and thank you that you will help us. And pray also that you may be with us the rest of this day, that you may bless the rest of this Sabbath. We thank you for all your goodness and all your blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.